Okay. I'm not home. I want to say thanks again to Dean and Julie. Guys, I have just, I can't tell you, I knew it was an honor and a privilege, but as I've been here all day, I'm humbled. And I just want you to know, thank you. I'm probably receiving more from you than you are from me. There's a lot of things I can tell you about personally, but you don't want to hear it. So thanks, guys. I really appreciate it. I want to introduce my lovely wife, Annie. She's the joy. Stand and just wave so I can at least see who you are. Annie, everything good about my life has been because of this lady of 42 years. I so resonated with this morning. We have four children. I'm racing the Currys. We have four children, nine, almost 10 grandchildren. And if I hold out, maybe I'll get to 14. I don't know. Annie raised those four children and 17 fosters in a period of about 19 years. And out of those 17, a couple of them really call us mom and dad. So we have this herd when it gets together. I've pastored the Father's House in Hutchinson for 33 years. I will get 40 there, I know. Out of that, we've planted a number of churches, both here and overseas. It's a very eclectic church. I like people from all kinds. I feel real at home here because I was raised by Pentecostal grandparents in a Nazarene church. I got saved through the ministry of a Lutheran pastor. Through an experience of a Catholic priest, I experienced the charismatic movement in the late 70s. And so this is just the product of grandma's stew. And I like being here because I've sat and talked to a number of you, and you're from everything there is. And every one of you have gone, what church do you attend? Or what kind of church do you... Listen, last time I checked, there was only one.
That's right.
This is not Baskin-Robbins. You don't get to choose the flavor. There's just... So I just feel comfortable at being here. 8 weeks ago, I was in the Vatican, and I was dressed a little different. And I've got a picture with a dude that's really dressed up, and so some of my friends called me today and they said, you're on the American Baptist campground. And I said, yeah. And they said, what's it feel like? I said, you talk about polar opposites. So I pastor a very eclectic group of people. I'm that way. We are intentionally grounded. We're historically faithful. I love leaning back. The greatest theologian I know's name is Avery. She's about 8, 9 years old. I thought he was already coming to throw me off the stage. The greatest theologian I know, she's 9, and I was pushing her on a swing. She's about 4. And she said, Pops, I've noticed something. If I lean way back, but I kick way forward, I go really high. Let me tell you about your faith. You need to lean way back. You need to recover all the historic realities of the great tradition of the church. And you need to kick way forward to see what God's trying to do in this moment. And if you do, you'll go really high. So we're intentionally, we're faithful to the historic tradition. We're truly contemplative. And by that mean we are centered in the scriptures. We believe this is the word of God and that you need to believe it in your heart. You need to have that burning heart experience. And we are humbly charismatic. So all three of those things blend together. So you're going to hear all of that through my experience with the Lord. A number of years ago, I was trying to write a dissertation, and this is the question that I was trying to answer. What does an authentic expression of the kingdom of God look like in the 21st century? What does the kingdom of God look like in the 21st century? Free of the partisanship that we are hearing, divorced from the divisions of denomination, and not trying to accommodate the culture. What would that look like? Look at your neighbor. Look behind you. It looks like us. Looks like us that are willing to take the time to be transparent and to trust that each one of us have a story to tell. And that that story blended together will express the kingdom of God in the diversity that is celebrated in this room in Northern Pines. I'm committed to... to this thing called presence-centered living. I did a master's in church growth, and when I got done, I had to write a paper, and I asked this question, did I learn about marketing or did I learn about missions? And I'm convinced the church growth movement of the 20th century is hindering us from the reality of the presence of God. because I'm convinced that it's not your program that's going to help people. It won't help you. I'm convinced that the personality-driven reality that's going on in mega denominations are not going to change the world. I'm convinced that prestige or power or personality or performance is not the calling to which we have as people. We are called God's people, the people of his presence. Emmanuel is with us. We're supposed to be manifesting the presence of God and not our programs and not our politics and not our personalities. And that's going to take us to be honest and truthful about ourselves, about what we entertain as being authentic. Because authenticity is found when we have a deep relationship with the Lord and with one another that's driven for one thing and one thing only, our love for the Lord and our love for each other. And so when I talk to you about a presence-centered culture and a presence-centered passion, it really is a cross-cultural conversation right now. It really is an intentional calling to recognize that we are not serving a God that's an idea or a theory, but we are walking beside, and he's inside of us, and we can taste him, and we can see him, and he touches our life, and he's involved in our pains and in our failures. He is moved by the cry of our heart. And that when we cry out to him, "We need you," he responds to us. He's not some distant, faraway ideal. He is a God who is present to us. And as I alluded to last night in a few moments, God is rebuilding a tabernacle of David. He wants to restore the fullness of his presence to people who have a heart after him. David had a heart after God. And see, whatever you are after, it will manifest. And there are people that are after positions and after power and after all kinds of things. But David had a heart that ran at God. He had a heart that pursued God, that sought the Lord. And the longer and the fuller I live my life, the more I realize that you can't allow that passion to chase the Lord to die in your life. The Bible says that God rewards those that diligently, passionately seek after him. When Dr. David was talking this morning, he said, "I've never seen a marriage where both had a soft heart towards God fail." Can I tell you something? I've never seen a Christian lose anything who was a fire and a flame for the Lord. And it's up to us. It's up to us to maintain that passion for the Lord. Somebody here, I was talking to you, and you were talking about a pastor, and he had lost his passion, and I was about to weep as you were talking, because I'm wondering how David ran at life. Is this better? If I move out of here, is this going to be okay? Yeah. Okay. David ran at everything. He ran at lions. What an idiot. I mean, think about it. He hired Benaniah because he chased the lion on a snowy day and jumped into the pit after the lion. Oh, you don't know the story. My text is cover to cover. Catch up. It's from, listen, how long have you had your Bible? How many of you? How long have you had it? I don't have to tell you where it's at. Open the book. It's there. Find it. Good luck. I'm serious. David chased lions. He chased bears. How crazy do you have to be to run at the lion, to chase after life? Listen, we are called to run at life, not hide from it, to chase the lion, to chase the bear. And when Goliath shouts, shout back. When the things of life roar at you, roar back. When you're facing a challenge, do something with me. Chase the thing down. I mean, listen, David hired Benaniah as his bodyguard. Only two guys in the Bible that killed a lion, right? I mean, like, with, and I can imagine this conversation. David going, "Yeah, I killed a lion." And Ben and I going, "Yeah, was it snowing? Did you jump in the pit after him?" Listen, we should be telling stories of how we ran at the challenges of life. We should be telling stories that make people want to follow that excitement. David ran at everything. I mean, "God, they took everything I got. Should I chase them?" Yes, dummy, don't sit there. How many of us, we lose something and we wait a minute. You do understand, it's not God taking stuff away. Hey, no. The Bible's very clear. Look it up. I come that you may have life. Life. Abundance. Enjoy it. If you didn't have any fun today, it's your fault. Somebody's going, I paid for this. No. David ran at everything. Even when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't run from God. He ran at him. He said, oh, please don't take your presence from me. Oh, please. No, I know I've offended you. I know I've done wrong. I know I've sinned. I've fallen short. I understand it. But oh, I need you. Don't leave me. He didn't shrink back even from his own sin, even from his own failures, even from his own. No wonder God was going to restore David's house. No wonder he said, my favorite place is to be with David. My favorite place is to be in the midst of a people that are challenged by life and understand that no matter how big that mountain is, I'm with them to climb that mountain. We can. We should. And if you know somebody that's needing a little strength, pick them up. Listen, I've been in those moments of life when I was going, I quit, and someone picked me up and carried me. You need a church. You need a group of people. You need a Bible study for something. You need a coffee group that if you need the help, they'll pick you up and carry. Listen, Job, or the dude that got carried and lowered through the roof, choose your friends carefully. Oh, you didn't get it. Job needed help and he didn't get it. He got a lot of advice. This dude couldn't walk and they ripped the roof off. I want those kinds of people in my life. Choose your friends carefully. You need to chase at this thing. David is the place that built the house where God would just come down because David was saying, listen, I'm after you. I'm going to give you four things. But number one, I think David, he took ownership of his desires. Listen, your desires will define you. Your desires will determine the outcome of your life. We were created to have them. We have these passions. We have these longings. Come on, everybody in here. You long. You hunger. I'm hungry. David said, one thing I desire and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He said, I will take control of what I desire. I will take control of what I want. I will take control of what satisfies me. I understand that only God satisfies my life. Listen, if you're waiting for a spouse to satisfy you, can I tell you they can't live up to that? If you're waiting for a church, if you're waiting for, listen, only God. David took control of his desires and he understood that there was this one thing that one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Hey, can you remember just a moment that God showed up? People don't keep records of this. I have journals. Oh yeah, God met me at the water cooler. Oh yeah, God met me in the hallway of that hospital when I had nothing to say to that family that had those moments. Come on. Do you remember them? Have you written them down? Do you go back and go, he was there then I killed that bear. He was there then when I killed that lion. He was there the day I took the head and claimed my wife. He was there that day. Because if he was faithful to you in that moment, he'll be faithful to you today. Did I come to the wrong? He understood that he had to take control of his own desires and he had to establish some priorities in his life. And to establish those priorities might take a little time and a little reflection. I walked into my daughter's house one day and my then 3-year-old grandson, who's 9 now, he was sitting in the middle of the living room and he sit right in the middle of the living room, cross-legged, had his head in his hand like this, you know. I said, Bubba, what are you doing? He said, I'm a-thinking. I said, what are you thinking? He said, I don't know, but Mama told me to sit here and think about it, so I'm... You know how how many Christians I know are sitting cross-legged in life holding their head and they tell me they're thinking about God? Can I tell you something? God's not something just to think about. Amen. He's a person. And you can aspire to a relationship that is real and tangible. David understood that thinking about God was not enough, but they had to experience this God, and they had to make being in his presence the main thing in his life. Touch your neighbor. Touch the other neighbor. They didn't get it. Touch your neighbor and say, keep the main thing the main thing. It's his presence. It's his tangible presence. The second thing David did is he had to learn how to come into the presence of God. One of the things that I'm challenged by and yet I love is that I hate ties. When I started pastoring, you had to wear a tie. In fact, if you were really good, you wore a vest. And if you were really, really good, never mind. I've been so freed by this new world of you can come casual, right? I love stretchy pants. I love blue jeans. I love t-shirts. I love it. However, I think that sometimes casual attire has indicated a casual faith. And I think that we forget that we're coming into the presence of a holy God. And it's just because we've brought down the requirements that it shouldn't reduce in our minds that we are coming into the presence of a holy God. And that you have to learn how to enter the presence of a holy God. You have to understand. And David writes, and if you got that for me, Caleb, put it up there. He said, make a joyful shout. You make it. If you're waiting to be inspired to shout, you're going to be waiting a very long time. Because life is never going to give you anything to shout about. Life is tough. Life is messy. Life is complicated. It is a real soup out there. But David said, make a shout. You do it. Let it begin inside of you. Make a shout. And then he said, serve the Lord. He didn't say the Lord's going to serve you, though he will. But he said, you serve. If you're waiting on someone to call you and bring you a bogle, no, you go serve. Again, touch your other neighbor and say, make and serve. And then these are all action verbs. These are all do something. Make a shout. Come and serve. And then come before. You're coming before. You're entering into. And then know that the Lord, he is God. And he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Listen, gratitude is more than an attitude. I'm going to follow David's. Listen, it's a myth that gratitude is an attitude. Gratitude is not an attitude. Gratitude is an action. If you think I can just have an attitude towards Annie and that she's satisfied with that, can I tell you that ain't going to work? I have a good attitude about God. I have a good attitude. No. Gratitude is expressed with an action. Thanksgiving is more than thinking in the middle of the living room floor. Gratitude is expressed by the way that you shout and the way that you serve and the way that you come before. Gratitude is lived out in an action way. David learned how to enter into the presence that he longed for. He learned how to do it. George, where are you at? You're the, so if I need corrected, correct me. But it takes at least 6 words in the Hebrew to explain the word praise. 6. We who speak the English language say praise. It took the Hebrew 6 words at least to even get close to understanding what it means to rave and to shout and to dance and to sing and to be spontaneous. All of those things. Because if you've ever been to Israel, can I tell you, they are the most expressive people I know. I thought they were mad. They're just debating about whether to have a cup of coffee or a soda. And I thought, do you know there's 34 political parties in the Knesset right now? We can't deal with 34. Everybody has an idea. Everybody is expressive. Listen, to praise is more than an attitude. It takes an action. It takes a... And number 3, David not only control of his desires, he not only learned how to enter into the presence of God, he made it a habit. He said, your praise will continually, habitually be in my mouth. He said, 7 times a day. How many of you know that you can't just make up your mind to quit that? There's so many people, I see them all the time, and they go on a diet. They're gonna give that up. Listen, if you don't replace that habit with another habit, you'll go back to that habit. You have to replace the habit. If you're trying to quit something, here is the thing that I keep telling people all the time. Put it on your watch, put it on your phone, 7 times a day, stand up and shout, I love Jesus. 7 times a day, stand up and shout, praise the Lord. 7 times a day. If you replace that habit with the habit of praise, can I tell you that the power of God will be released in the midst of your praise to break that thing that's been holding you in bondage all of your life? You can never just say, I'm going to stop something. What is going to take its place? God wants to fill the voids in your life that are there because you moved away from. Oh, well, notice how quiet you get. I'm just saying. Used to, people shouted at me. Now they just get quiet. I don't know. 3 things. He learned to focus his desire. He learned how to enter. And he understood that you had to make it a habit. A few of you have caught me and done the happy dance. And my kids took dancing lessons. You remember? My kids, I hate being up here. You're going to have to. My kids took dancing lessons. At Quentin's School of Dance. We had a dance studio in our living room. Ooh, and if I was came home really depressed, I came home and we moved all the furniture out of the living room and then we practiced dancing. I took the carpet up and put in wood floor because it's hard to slide on carpet. And you didn't get it. Do you understand that you have to model praise for your kids? One of the things that begins to bother me about the 21st century is that you come to church and the kids go over there. And the teenagers go over there. And that generation goes over there. And we got something for, listen, we're messy at home. You come in and the band hits and this whole corner of the church is a bunch of kids about this tall jumping up and down, jumping off the stage. We got 3 or 4 kids that bring their plastic guitars and play. Because see, I don't care how it looks to you in the video. I know that those kids are going to learn how to praise by watching their parents break down the walls that have reserved them for their entire life. Because the way you worship will shape you more than anything else. Worship is discipleship. Worship is evangelism. The way you worship will, it'll shape the way your brain thinks that God is. And one of the things that David does for us is he models in front of us. And as you look at David, you begin to understand that worship is the tool of evangelism, that praise is the way that God shapes our culture. I have listened to you and I get it. I get it. This thing is a weapon of mass destruction. It is. It's a weapon of mass destruction. I preach from all this stuff, right? And I got this guy that sat in the back of the church, and he'd come up, and he goes, you need to be opening this and not this. And I said, buddy, this is a weapon of mass destruction. I have 46 translations in here. 46. And it's a great tool. I grew up with a carpenter, a contractor, a craftsman. And when I was little, I still have it. It's this little finishing hammer that you drive nails in. We didn't have, we had hammers. No, we had hammers. And I can remember him showing me how to hold the hammer because I always held it up here. And he goes, no, son, down here, hold it down here. I can remember his table saw, his craftsman table saw. And I would sit and watch him. And then as I got older, he would take my hands and put it on his hands. His hand would hold my hand and he'd say, son, if you got tools, you can build anything. If you got the right tools, you can build anything. I remember the day he said, okay, you push it through the saw. He didn't let me do it when I was 7. I was probably 12, 14. Tools are wonderful. The problem is not with the kid. It's because we don't take the time to teach them how to use the tools that are valuable to us. Dave, if we want to help, we'll teach this group of people how to teach our children to use the tools of technology that are going to shape the future, if not already. But these are weapons of mass destruction unless they are mentored properly. Worship is the tool that shapes the theology of a generation. It's the tools, that stuff up here of this trade and this craft. But don't just watch it. We cannot be spectators. We have to participate. We have to be a part of it. We have to allow them. Listen, I can't sing unless John sings. And then I sing just lower than him so you can't hear me. But I sound good when John sings. God's coming back to restore houses of prayer, houses of worship, houses that take ownership of the great gifts that we've been given to shape our children and to shape the future. And we got to run at it. This is a great moment. It really is. The presence of God is breaking out around the world. Can I tell you, they are not sitting waiting on us overseas. They're not waiting for us to send missionaries. No. There's revival everywhere. We need to understand. David realized that the presence of God was blessing his enemy. Listen, the presence of God is breaking out in Muslim countries in a way that you have no idea. Just doing amazing things. The presence of God was breaking out in Obed-Edom's house. And the thing I love about David is that he ran at it. He jumped up and he ran down there and he took a red wagon with him. And he took the box, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, the place where there were two cherubs carved and those angels stood like this fingertip to fingertip, and that golden box is where the glory of God sat down. And David went down there and he got that place where two angels finger, two or three agree. He got that place where angels, where God sat down, and he put it on a box, on a cart with a couple of oxen. And he began to try to pull the presence of God back to Jerusalem on a red wagon behind a mule. And God began to shake. And Uzziah reached out to steady God. You know what you never want to do? You never want to reach out to steady God if he's shaking. Uzziah, these user-friendly things, God is not user-friendly. Are you listening to me? And when Uzziah reached out to steady something, and David failed. He failed. So many times when we seek the presence of God, we fail. Have you ever longed for, tried to enter in, and yet you didn't quite? Have you ever done that? And it was a colossal attempt to be better. It was a colossal attempt to go to another level in your spirituality, and you made a mess of it. Nobody's ever done that. So much for transparency. Missed that one. I have. I've done it a few times. Okay, I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to shout. I'm going to do it. But I love David because he goes back and he begins to consult. And the Bible says, you didn't do it after the due order. There's a proper process. And David went back and leaned into history. Are you making the connections? He leaned way back. We need to lean way back into our Christian faith and our traditions and understand that we have to be built on the bedrock of the faith. You don't get to make faith up. Faith is not something you get to make up in response to the culture that you live in. Faith is handed to us from a very long time ago. You don't get to play with it. And he learned it. And he went back down to Obed-Edom's and he said, oh, we can't put God on a box and let someone else do the work. We have to take priests, and they have to pick up the presence of God, and they have to put it on their shoulders. Listen, we have to be carriers of the presence of God. You can't expect me to pull you into the presence. You can't expect any of the icons on TV. You can't expect any. You have to get under it. And you have to carry the presence of God. And then it says, for 7 to 14 miles, David killed bulls. And those priests walked in the blood of another. Are you getting the picture? The presence of God is coming into the house of David on the shoulders of people who are walking in the blood of another. The only way the presence of God is going to come into our lives is if we begin to participate in the process and don't expect somebody else to do it for us. And if we understand that we're walking in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we walk through that blood, and when we shoulder our responsibilities, and we understand that sometimes the presence of God is heavy. Sometimes the word glory means heavy. And they sang with the weight of this golden box on their shoulders, with their feet in the blood of the Lamb. They sang. You and I are carrying the weight of our families, our friendships. We're carrying the weight sometimes of our friends who are dying. When you have to stand at a casket that's this big and put your arm around your son and say, son, he's with us. It gets heavy. When I preach to you about the presence of the Lord, I'm not talking about some motivational. I'm talking about understanding. I've got to shoulder this. I have to stand in his blood, and I have to sing in the middle of it. You'd begin to dance too. You'd strip off that robe too. You wouldn't care what anybody said if you had carried the presence of God and he didn't break out against you now. He allowed you to bring him into your house. Are you here? Can you feel it? Listen, church. I love you. 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 No one's pulling the presence of God to your house. You're going to have to shoulder the responsibility yourself. You're going to have to acknowledge that he's coming to your house not because of anything you've done or earned. You're not special. You're not elite. But the blood of Jesus Christ has paved the way for his presence to come to your house. You're going to have to find the strength to sing on the journey. And David comes to the city of Jerusalem and he says, open up, all you gates, for the King of glory wants in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. They open up and he stands in Psalm 24 and says, he's with me. The city is going to sing with joy tonight, and it will for 36 years. Because God was content living in a pup tent beside the house. God will be content to live at 5810 North Lorraine. He'll be content to be at 1520 East 20th. He'll be content wherever your 700-800 square feet are. He will. He's not impressed with the edifices or the programs or the personalities or the politics. He just wants to know if your heart wants him. Will you shoulder it? Will you walk in it? Strips it off and he begins to dance. And the wife that he won because he took the head of a giant began to mock him. She began to mock him. They'll mock us. They'll mock us. You stand in the store and you begin to dance because, hey, I got $19. I got four kids. They all got to have shoes. They'll mock us when we shout. They'll mock us when we. And he said, I'll become even more undignified than this. I'm waiting for a church that will be radically undignified because the presence of God is in their house, not because they've done anything or deserve anything, but because they walked in the blood of the Lamb and shouldered it. David ran down there and learned and brought the presence home. He brought the presence home. I'm in love with Northern Pines. I've only been here 48 hours. I don't know. How long have I been here? What day is it? This is awesome. I'm just serious. Listen, I've never been a place where they took your kids for the morning. They said, sign up, we'll take a boat ride. I'm going, hey, this is a moment, right? Aren't you having a moment? Don't be satisfied with the moment. God doesn't want visitation. He wants full custody. You didn't get it. I'm not satisfied with 45 minutes on Sunday morning. I'm not satisfied. God doesn't want you to visit his presence. He wants full custody of every one of you. He wants you to live in the fullness of his presence every moment. Take this moment and turn it into a movement. Let these 4 or 5 days change your life in such a way that when you go home, you create a movement that pushes out the lions and the bears, and you come home and you run at that roar. Listen, I get it, Dean. I get it. This, for many of you, this has been that place that you... Boy, in 2019, go home and start a movement. Go home and start a movement of people that run at life. They don't look back, and even when they fail, they run again. Am I making any sense? Capture the moment and turn it into a movement, and it'll change a generation. One man, one woman after the heart of God can change the world. God is coming back for people that challenge their own desires, that are determined to enter, that make it a habit. And if they fail, they get up and go again. Am I making any sense? Do you know, I know this guy, he's a blind guy. He saw more than the entire city of Jericho. This blind dude, he's sitting there, he's blind. And Jesus walks through the city. And he walks through, he's through the city according to the scriptures and every theologian that I know. And somebody goes, hey, Bart, Jesus was here. What? Bartimaeus is sitting there. What? Ah, that Jesus dude, you know that dude. He was here a few minutes ago. He just walked right by. And the blind dude was more observant than everybody else in the city. And he stood up and he began to shout. Have you ever been? Listen, babies never respect my time. Never. I tell them they can bring the babies, and if I preach too long, that baby begins, it's time to eat, and that baby in the back disrupts the entire point of the sermon. And Bartimaeus jumped up and began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm not going to miss this moment. She got out of the house and crawled through the dirt to touch the hem of the garment. He climbed the tree to see. People that are determined not to miss the moment will have a manifestation of the presence of God that is unparalleled to anything in this world, but you can't miss the moment. Amen. And my prophetic unction is that there's a moment happening right here. You may not display it the way this little kid from Sevier, Kansas does, but there's a moment. There's a window that's opening. If you have to go back to your shower, turn it on and get in there so no one can hear you, cry out to God tonight. God, don't let me miss this moment. I don't care what you do in front of me, but if you need to go into a closet tonight and say, I'm going to go home different, you do that tonight. You participate in this moment. You cry out to God. Have I? Anybody in here a World War I or World War II scholar? Anybody in here Polish? A man by the name of Palinki. He was a part of the World War I movement of Poland. And he watched in the 30s how the Nazis came and how the Soviets came. And he began to realize that they were going to take over his country. And in 1949, he convinced the secret police of the Polish army to let him break into Auschwitz. He's the only man known to break into Auschwitz. And he broke into Auschwitz to gather intel on what the Nazis were doing inside of that camp, because he wanted to sustain the life of his family and his wife and his children. And Palenki broke in and began to send out notes about the horrific things that were going on inside of that prison. And the Polish secret army ignored him. So in 1943, he decided to break out. He's the only man known to put together a resistance inside of Auschwitz and break out. It's interesting to me how Whitlow never lost hope when the Nazis came, when the Soviets came, and he broke into a prison camp and they didn't come to get him out. Most people would give up hope, right? He didn't. He broke out, helped in the winning of World War II, and then the Soviets came in. They took his wife and his children. And he began to spy on the communists. He never gave up hope. And in 1947, the communists put him on trial and they hung him in 1948. And the last words he said, "I never regret fighting for my family, for my children, for my country, and the right to be free." He ran at life. I've only got time to skim his story. But it's men and women like that, that run at the lion, run at the bear, run at the giant, continue pursuing the presence of God, find the strength to carry the weight of their generation and walk in the blood of the Lamb, and do it with a shout. You're that people. This is our generation. Amen. This is our children. You're here because you know it. I'm here because I want to inspire you. Whether you've buried someone you love, or you're fighting an issue with your finances, with your marriage, stand up and roar at it. Stand up and make up a joyful shout. Go back down again and pick up that presence. Carry it back into your home. I'm not fighting for my own life anymore. I'm fighting for these grandchildren that call me Papa. I want to maintain the faith of the fathers. I want to see the power of revival hit this country again, where people walk into the presence of God. If you're in this room and you've never said yes to the Lord, can I tell you there's never been a bigger champion for you? He's for you, not against you. He loves you. He'll carry your burdens. He'll part the seas. He'll stop the sun. He'll rain down bread. But he'll never leave you. You need to say yes to Jesus tonight. You need to say yes to his love and his mercy. You need to let him come in and change your desires. Change your direction. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, some of you tonight, whether silently or privately, publicly or otherwise, you need to say yes to Jesus who shed his blood so he could come. Some of you need to grab yourself and shake yourself. Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to you. It's not going to be programs of personality or politics. It's going to be people shrouded in the presence of God that begin to raise a shout. You mean he was here? he'll come back. Just ask Bart, he'll come back. You mean he's already? He'll come back. Man, every night tonight I've looked at John and said, I want to end high, and I'm here. Can you feel it? That's God. He's right there. Just close your eyes with me and maybe extend your hands. He sat down on them in the upper room. The King of glory is in this room. He's in our hearts. Lift out your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, touch my new friends, their families, their marriages, their work, their church at home, the challenges at work. Lord, we come from all kinds of flavors, but this week we're one. We're one. Hallelujah. If you're saying yes to Jesus, it's so simple. If you're saying, revive me, oh God, it's so simple. I'm here again, Lord. Last time I didn't do too well, but I'm here again. We're going. Breathe in. Breathe in real deep. Breathe in the breath of God and we breathe out his praise. We breathe in the grace of God and we bring out his praise. We breathe in the breath of God and we breathe out his praise. I've been preaching for 40 years and I get to this point and I never know what to do. I was taught to bring you to this point. And about 20 years ago, the Lord said, just bring them to me. What do I do now? It's up to you. This moment, this week, become a movement that'll change your life. Can't.